Speak to you now in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I find that one of the most concerning trends of the past few years, and the past few months in particular, is how little we as a country speak of forgiveness. And this reluctance to speak of forgiveness is a nonpartisan trend, to be sure. It was only 1 year ago that a young African-American man was tragically shot and killed by an off-duty police officer in his own home in Dallas in a bizarre and horrible case of mistaken identity. Without getting into the complications of the case, this officer was brought up on charges and a trial was held. The brother of the man who died was named Brant Jean. Brant is a Christian, and Brant was given the opportunity to have the last word in the case following the officer's conviction. And he used that opportunity to speak directly to the officer and to share a message of forgiveness. He said, "You already know what you've taken from us, but I hope you go to God with all your guilt." And said, "If you truly are sorry, I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I love you just like anyone else." He even went so far as to say that he hoped the officer did not have to face excessive jail time, saying he truly wanted what was best for her. He refused to hate her and said he chose to love her instead. And then, with tears in his eyes, he asked the judge if he could hug her. And the first time he asked the judge said no, it wouldn't be appropriate. And he asked again, and the judge allowed it to happen in the courtroom. Finally, the judge herself, an African-American woman, came down into the courtroom, embraced the police officer, and gave her a Bible as a gift. It's not the sort of thing that happens often in American courtrooms. When the public saw the clip of this interaction, the first response was naturally shock and surprise at what they saw. But once the surprise wore off, what followed next was mostly just anger. And you can still go online and find this video and read the comments if you don't believe me. There was anger from one perspective because those people thought that she never deserved to be hugged and treated in such a human way after what she had done. There was anger from others because accepting forgiveness meant accepting guilt, which was to show a kind of weakness in some eyes. I believe that at the root of the anger about the Jean family's forgiveness of this police officer in a courtroom is the deep aversion that human beings have in our nature to acts of forgiveness. Forgiveness is difficult. It doesn't make sense by human logic and wisdom, even to Christians sometimes. We prefer our own methods and forms of justice, and so it is a great stumbling block to many. Ironically and cruelly, a majority of the close relationships that I've seen strained and broken, both in my life and in my time as a priest, are broken over the simple fact that the parties involved will not forgive one another. There's no faster way to end a marriage than for a husband and a wife to refuse to forgive one another. And the same is true for any close bond, be it friendships, bonds in churches, and so on. Tragically, it seems that even Christians have struggled to truly embrace forgiveness in their public lives and their political lives of late. Forgiveness may be a nice thing, we think, in the walls of the church, but has no practical value in the courtroom, in the executive, judicial, or legislative branch, in how Christians conduct their businesses, and so on. Are we really interested in forgiving a protester who we may disagree with, an athlete treating a flag in a way we feel is disrespectful? What about a doctor who performs abortions, a cop who's killed someone, or someone who has killed a cop? A Russian spy, a Chinese operative, your least favorite politician? Does the thought of forgiveness ever cross our minds in these instances? Why should it? If we take the readings provided for us from Holy Scripture in the lectionary this morning seriously, we must acknowledge that forgiveness is not simply an option given to the Christian for application in select areas of life at our own choosing and discretion. To be forgiving is simply to be a Christian, such that a lack of forgiveness serves as a sign that one is not in right relationship with God. To be a member of the church is to be a forgiven person, and to be a forgiven person is to be a forgiving person. To be a forgiven community is to be a forgiving community. If we struggle with this teaching, we are not alone. Our passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew this morning begins with a question from the Apostle Peter. How many times do I need to forgive someone in the church who sins against me? 7 times? It is as if Peter is responding to Jesus' life and teaching in a way similar to the way that many of us might respond, by trying to put a limit on Jesus to pacify him, make him a little easier to stomach. How nice that Jesus forgives those we find it impossible to forgive. Can we limit that ourselves? Is 7 times enough? And Jesus sees to the heart of Peter in his question. I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. The Greek would allow us to read this response in 2 ways, either as 77, as our translation does, or as 70 times 7, which would equal 490. Jesus is not challenging us to do math in our heads or giving us a bigger limit than Peter's when he gives this number of 77 or 70 times 7. This kind of phrase is hyperbole. Jesus is exaggerating. It's his way of saying, if you are counting how many times you must forgive someone, you have missed the point. Forgiveness is to be given without measure, because we have been forgiven without measure. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells us, is like a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, and in the process discovers that one of them owes him 10,000 talents. For some perspective, 1 talent of silver was the equivalent of 6,000 denarii, and 1 denarius, which is the singular form of a denarii, was the typical wage for 1 day of work. So 1 talent of silver is what most people would have made in half of their lifetime at the time of Christ. If you weighed the silver needed to equal 10,000 talents of silver, it would come to 300 tons of silver. This is not a payable debt. No one could repay such a debt in 100 lifetimes, and it begs the question, what sort of nefarious and expensive activities was this slave taking part in to build up such a massive debt in the first place? It's as if Jesus is saying, this slave owes the king $1 gazillion. He cannot pay this incalculable sum, and so is taken together with his family, wife, and children, along with all that they owe, to be sold, to begin to put a dent in the debt they owe. Yet the slave has the audacity to ask for more time to pay off his debt, as if time was the problem, as if more time would give him the capacity to get 10,000 talents of silver. And in a great act of mercy, the king does not give his servant the time he has requested, but instead forgives the 10,000 talents that he owes, freeing his wife and children as well. This slave was once as good as dead, but is now given back his life through an incredible act of forgiveness. If this is a story about God's kingdom, then it is clear that we are to understand God as this king, and ourselves as the slaves given a gift of forgiveness that we do not deserve and could never pay ourselves. The life of the slave is not his own. It belongs to his king. The king had rights even over this man's family, wife, and children. This too is how God relates to us. In the words of St. Paul that we have just heard read, our lives are not our own. They are not our own to begin with in our creation, but even more so after they have been purchased at the great mercy of God. How can we claim possession over our lives or over the lives of others? Returning to the rest of the parable, the slave whose great debt has been forgiven leaves the presence of the king and immediately seeks to recover a debt owed to him by a fellow servant, a debt of 100 denarii, about 3 months' wages. The servant whose debt was forgiven does not only refuse to forgive such a comparatively small amount of money, but lays violent hands on the neck of the servant who owes him the small sum, demanding payment. The servant with the small debt makes the same request as the one whose greater debt was forgiven, asking only for time, in this case, a reasonable request. The servant who owes 100 denarii only needs to follow a Dave Ramsey get out of debt program for about 6 months, and he would have paid back what he owed. And yet the servant who was forgiven a massive debt throws his fellow servant in prison. And while it is well within his rights as a creditor to throw a fellow servant in jail in this kingdom, news of his treatment of a fellow slave gets back to the king, who summons him, saying, "You wicked slave, I forgave you so much because you pleaded with me. Should you not have treated your fellow servant in the same way?" And so the king throws this servant into prison. Jesus then says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The name Francis Collins has been in the news lately because he's the director of the National Institutes of Health. And before that, he led the Human Genome Project, which mapped out human DNA. And that's all I'm going to say about that, because I don't understand what happened in that project at all. But Collins is one of those wonderful people, far more common than our culture would like us to believe, who's both a scientific genius and a follower of Jesus Christ. You've maybe also heard of Christopher Hitchens, the famous atheist whose most well-known book is called God Is Not Great: How Religion Poisons Everything. Hitchens and Francis Collins were invited to a cocktail party, and the two struck up a conversation. The conclusion of that conversation took place when Hitchens loudly and humiliatingly called Francis Collins a simpleton to his face before his fellow partygoers because Collins believes in God. It was only a few short weeks after this party that Hitchens was diagnosed with a strand of cancer that would eventually kill him. There was an expert of this particular strand of cancer who volunteered to help lead Hitchens' treatment because he understood the genetic strains. That man was Francis Collins, the man who was publicly insulted by Hitchens for his faith a few weeks before. Collins and Hitchens became friends until Hitchens' death from cancer. Collins even played the piano at an end-of-life memorial service for Christopher Hitchens. I hope to God that none of us here ever need to find the courage to forgive someone who has killed, willfully or accidentally, a member of our family, like Jean Brandt did. I suspect at a time when we throw insults at one another behind barriers on social media and sometimes on the streets, that we are likely going to need to forgive the kinds of insults that Francis Collins did. We will probably all find something that we need forgiveness over, and something that we can ask forgiveness for today, before the day is over, in our families, in our communities, and in our homes. Here we find the strength to do this, the reason to do this, and the grace to do this, to forgive one another. That we are far worse off than we imagine ourselves to be, but in Jesus Christ, far more loved than we could imagine ourselves to be, forgiven at a great cost by a merciful God. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.